And a lot is being said about the children, so I hope the children will pay attention as we go through this today and realize how their actions affect a mother. But I want to say some things in introduction before we get to Proverbs. And so to get us started, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattery of words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a Bible that covers all areas, all facets of life. And as we focus in on motherhood and mothers today, Father, may we glean the wisdom that you've put in this Bible concerning that position that a woman has and the effect that it has on either the husband, on children of all ages. So I pray that your word would be precious in our sight and in our minds and in our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you'll see why in just a minute why I took this passage as the introduction to the reading. Paul's going to say some things that I want to allude to as we start thinking about motherhood and as Proverb calls it, the law of thy mother. We have to start out with the very basic things. And if you have a place, take your bulletin or something and put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 there. And then the very basics, when God created man and woman, back to Genesis chapter 1, you can either follow along or just listen to me read these verses. But we see the wisdom of God in his creation. And I'm not going to teach everything about the verses, just the verses will speak to them for themselves. For instance, in verse 27 of Genesis, I should say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God created male and female, and then blessed them, and together they were to carry out multiplying and replenishing the earth and subduing the earth. And so from the very beginning, we see God in his wisdom creating male and female. Even come over to chapter 2 and verse 18, where it says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And so it wasn't good for man to be alone, that he needed a partner in life. And that's where God creates Eve and brings them together in marriage, and the two become one flesh, the Bible says. So the point is that God in his wisdom made male and female, and he made them differently. There's all kinds of differences between a man and a woman, and the differences are physical, the differences are social, the differences are emotional as well. A difference that actually complements the service of God. A difference that the relation that makes a difference in the relationship of a husband and a wife. The wisdom of God in creating the family unit, a father, mother, and children. All of that is the design of God with perfect precision for our well-being. As it said, it's not good for a man to be alone. So he created a help meet for him to fulfill life. And certainly our focus then is going to be on the woman. You know, you can even see that if you still got Genesis. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, The differences between a man and woman is even reflected in the curse that God put upon mankind because of Adam and Eve's disobedience to him. And it's said concerning in chapter 3 and verse 16, it starts out concerning Eve, and it says this, and notice the difference. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, you know, a lot of times it depends on how people look at that verse, but notice he's going to multiply her sorrow and her conception. First of all, the sorrow. You realize that Adam and Eve are going to have children, and these children are going to be born with a sin nature because Adam and Eve sinned, and the sin nature is passed down by the man, and these children aren't just going to be little angels that are going to run around. So it's amazing that he says to her he's going to multiply her sorrow. It also says he's going to multiply her conception. I always wonder if Adam and Eve couldn't naturally determine when they were going to have a child, which now that man has been trying to regulate children birth for years because the conception is multiplied. And if there's not some way of controlling when the child is going to be, when you want to have a child, you're going to have a lot of children. And some people argue about which way that should go. But anyhow, both of those, he's going to multiply her sorrow and her conception. And it says, thou shalt bring forth, in sorrow shall thou bring forth children, because there's going to be some hurt involved in this, not just the physical pain, but the very fact that some children are going to be disappointing to their mother. And it says, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now all of a sudden, instead of co-equals having the same mind about carrying out the work of God, because there's sin, there has to be a headship in the family. And God has put the headship on the man, and the woman's going to wish she was that man. And he's going to rule over her. That's the design of God in a sin-cursed world. God's still design is right. But there's going to be problems as that is conveyed. Now, so that's the curse upon the woman. In verse 17, now we get the curse upon man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So he listened to the voice of his wife rather than God's voice. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Farming is going to be difficult. You're not going to be able to eat so easily. Just go out and pick something out of the garden to eat. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So there's going to be physical death, but before that physical death, in order to eat, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. The man is the provider of the home, and it's not going to be an easy thing for him to do now that the curse of sin is there. So the point is you see the difference between the curse of sin on the mother and the curse of sin on the father of the future children that they'll have, and the husband and wife. So God's design was perfect, and he made man and woman differently. Now, I say that, and you know why I'm saying it probably, is today we live in what I would think is the Twilight Zone. The kids might not know what that means, but some of us used to watch a show called Twilight Zone where everything was bizarre and weird. And we live in a bizarre world today. It's a real strange world where we have politicians, government officials in the most highest level, all the way down to the most local level, that have no idea what a woman is. They don't know there's a difference between a man and a woman. Physically, socially, emotionally, they say they don't know. In fact, in our Supreme Court, from the highest of our courts down to the lowest court, the people taking position in the Supreme Court, when asked, can you define a woman? They say, no. I mean, the most basic thing that we start out in the Bible learning the difference that God created, male and female created he them, the people in our society, in all the education, professors at Bible college with PhDs and all kinds of credentials. Oh, no, I don't know there's a difference between a man and a woman. And that goes all the way down to our local school districts, and teachers in our schools can't teach our kids that there's a difference between a man and a woman. And you think, how bizarre. Not only do they not say that there's a difference between men and women, they say such ridiculous things like men can have babies too. For the longest time, I'm thinking, did they invent some operation that I don't know about? I didn't know what they were talking about. But they're talking about a woman who decides she's not really a woman, that she's a man, but then she has a baby, so now a man has a baby. I didn't know what they were talking about for a long time until I realized that you can just say what you are and you become it, according to them. Anyhow, you wouldn't think that the world could get that ridiculous in their thinking, that off the rocker. I don't know who I'm speaking to or how many people maybe streaming would look at that and think there's logic to it, but there is no logic to it. The question is, how did the world get this far away, this bizarre? And the Bible has answers even to that. You don't need to turn there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When they knew God, they decided, we're not going to glorify God, we're not going to be thankful for his creation, and they're going to become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The same chapter in verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things that are not convenient. So we live in a society that has totally, they don't even concentrate, they don't want to think about God. They don't even want to acknowledge God exists. Forget about not glorifying him, not being thankful to him. Let's just get erase the thought of him. And when you erase the thought of him, what do you have? The chaos that we see our society in. Just what the Bible said. It happened before, it's happening again. It just keeps happening. But when we talk about the differences, the reason I had you read in 1 Thessalonians, watch Paul when he talks about the ministry. Realize that when he ministers, he went to Thessalonians and he ministered to the saints there. He shared the gospel. And when you share the gospel, people become babes in Christ. And so Paul, as a minister, as an apostle of Christ, has to deal with them as babes. But then as a baby grows up and matures, then you have to deal with them in a different way. And notice the difference in his expression between a mother and a father. So if you're in back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you. He's talking about a woman's heart here and nurturing a child. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. There's a true mother, just giving everything for her children to get them, in this case, saved and then nurtured. And Paul speaks that way as he came and ministered to the Thessalonians. But watch it switch in verses 10 through 12. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly we be, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that we should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So you nurture a baby, and then they grow up, and now it's time to admonish them and charge them as a father doth its children. And so you see, even in the ministry, there's times to minister as a mother and times to minister as a father. There's a difference in the role of mother and father. Now that brings us to where I said our study was going to be, in the book of Proverbs. So go to Proverbs chapter 1. And I just want to take you through the book of Proverbs. We probably won't cover them all, but I got several verses that state things about mothers. And we want to reflect on them. Let the Bible, make sure you understand what the verses say, and let the Bible speak to us concerning mothers. First, I want to read to you two different passages that you'll see are very familiar. Proverbs chapter 1, and let me start in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord, got you all in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now that's the title of the message, the law of thy mother. Now we'll talk about that in just a minute. And let me just say this ahead of time. Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, conveying wisdom to his son. But I'm using it here because he's going to refer to sometime households, and he's going to refer to a child. And rather than always thinking about a son, I want you to think about children, because the things that Solomon's going to pass on and the instructions that he's given his son is really instructions to all children. And notice that again in verse 8, where it says, my son, or for us, we're talking about the children, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now hold your place here. Come over to chapter 6. I'll read a couple verses, but verse 20 is what I'm going to start with, and I want you to notice. Chapter 6, verse 20, it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, thou shalt talk with thee. It shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law is a light, and the reproof of instruction are the ways of life. So again, you start up there in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. I read those because both of those talk about keeping the law of the mother, but they start out saying two different things about the father. I don't know if you noticed that. But a child is to hear the instruction of their father and to keep the commandment of their father. And that tells you something about fatherhood. Just as Paul admonished the Thessalonians, a father is to command. He's the ruler of that house. He's the head of that house. And he's going to instruct his children and he's going to command the children. You even see a little bit of force in the way that that's said. But then in both cases, in both verses that we looked at, both of them say concerning the mother that a child is not to forsake the law of their mother. That was consistent in both the verses. But think about that. If they're not to forsake the law of their mother, that implies that the children are already have instilled into them the law of their mother. That the mother has already spent time with those children to put her laws in them, because the commandment is not for them to hear it. The commandment to them is to keep it or not forsake it. And so the mother has already instructed. And when you think of a mother, especially with the younger children, having more time to spend with them, to give them those instructions, that the mother then has already, the implication is that she's already instilled into the child those laws and they are not to forsake it. Well, that got me thinking. And I think it's not just for the children. I think we'll all recognize some of these statements. I started thinking, what is the law of the mother? I mean, we could say commandments, you teach God, you know, God's commandments in the law. But the law of the mother, I started thinking about what mothers teach kids. And I got a list of them. And mothers afterwards can add 100 to these, but these are the ones that just came to my mind. A mother would tell a kid, behave yourself. Or, this is not how we are to behave. And instill that into a child. Always telling a child, practice good manners, especially if you're going to go into a restaurant or you're going to go into, you're visiting a family, mom turns to the kids, said, behave yourself, practice good manners. Even a simple thing like at the table, don't talk with your mouth full. Anybody have a mother say that? Your mother might say, this is appropriate, or most often, that is not appropriate. A mother telling the different things. And I would think of those as the law of the mother. Straighten up and watch your mouth. Now, my mom was quick with the hand. We don't use that kind of language. You know, when you look in the Bible, in Romans, we were talking about Romans where they turned to foolishness and did not like to retain God in their knowledge. One of the things God did, it goes on to say, even as the woman forsake the natural use of the man, burned in lust, and it talked about homosexuality. But the way that verse starts out, even the woman, as if men, we're kind of depraved creatures. But when a woman is depraved, even the woman, the emphasis there, there is in your Bible the natural understanding that the woman, the mother, is the moral compass of a family. That's why I think of that when I think of, we don't use that kind of language. That the mother steps up and says, hey, you know, that's not appropriate speech. And as someone that is that moral compass, there used to be a time in society that men would actually, grown men, would be careful getting in an elevator, being around women, that they wouldn't cuss around women. They would watch their language. Around men, they just cuss. But there was a time they wouldn't cuss around women. We live in a time today, and I've been in the elevator, where I just hear women using the most foul, cursive language and think, oh, even the women, even there, that's gone. But they are designed to be, to put us, the law of thy mother, to give us a moral understanding of what's right and wrong. And that's what a mother ought to be doing. I know Sanja's mom. Sanja, when she was young, just by herself, went to a local church, walked there, and attended Sunday school. Mom asked her, are you going to Sunday school today? No, I'm not going to go today. Her mom instructed her, look, if you're going to commit yourself to go, then you go. Or if you're not going to go, stay home and stay home. But don't play the game. Just when you commit yourself, do what you're supposed to be doing. When you join something, fulfill your commitment. And I was glad for Sanja's sake, she decided, okay, I'll be consistent in attending Sunday school. Her mother taught her that. When things start at a certain time, mom should say, be there before that. Don't be late. You know, times where a mother would say to their child, we don't talk to adults that way. Because you might not even saying anything wrong, but to talk as if you're on equal par with an adult. A child needs to be told, look, you're a child, that's an adult, respect the adulthood. We don't talk to adults that way. Say thank you when someone gives you something. We all have to teach our children that. When an adult talks to you, look at them and pay attention. That's showing that respect. This is gone. When an adult talks to you, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Those ma'am and sir is just about gone out of society today. Yeah, a mother has to always teach a child, you need to learn to share. Don't take what's not yours. Now, these are beyond my day, beyond most people's day here, but nowadays a mother has to say, you can only play video games for 1 hour. That never existed before. Here's one my mom always said to us. Go out and play and get the stink blowing off you. And, you know, I understand that to this day. You get clammed up in a house and, you know, go out and play and get the stink blowing off you. Anyhow, just a list of some of the things that a mother conveys to a children, their children, and they just have that special relationship to instruct all the virtues that need to be instructed to a child. But as we go into Proverbs, I want you to pay attention to the heart of a mother. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 3, Solomon says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. You know, I had to look back. You know, Solomon was not the only child Bathsheba had. She had other children. But when Solomon thinks of his mother, he says, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. I don't think that means she didn't like her other kids. I think Solomon knew that he had a special relationship with his mother, and a mother can love if she had, we're just talking, someone had 15 children. But I bet you that mother could make 15 children feel like they were an only child. The love that a mother has toward a child can make that child feel so special. And I when I read that verse, maybe you can interpret it a different way, but that's what I think Solomon is declaring here, understanding the depth of a mother's love. Come over to chapter 10. in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now this stands out to me because a father always receives the benefit of a good child. Oh, that's a good boy. That's a good girl. He reaps the benefit. But notice the second part of that. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The mother, she's the one who gets the brunt of it. The father, he has the benefit of the good child, but the mother is the one who carries the grief of a foolish child. His actions, we would say, weigh on her. And they weigh on, I'm a father, so I understand they weigh on a father too. But maybe not to the depths of a mother. I don't know. It's just the way that Bible verse expresses it is that the heaviness of his mother, that the foolishness of a child, what they do, weighs on a mother. And that's why I say the children, if you're listening, that you need to realize your actions have deep emotional consequences on your father, but mostly on your mother, if you're foolish rather than being a wise child. Your actions are more than just something you did. They have an effect upon your parents and your mother especially. Come over to chapter 15. In verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son despises his mother. You know, it's funny. We started out where two things were said the same about the mother, but differently about the father. Now we have the same thing being said of the father, but differently about the mother. Both of them, the wise son is making the father glad, so that's the same thing. But in this case, the heaviness of the weight of a foolish son is a hurt of being despised to a mother. That is, a mother realizes that son has not esteemed me. He has brought disdain upon me. He doesn't care how that affects her. And so it's more than just the heaviness of the mother. The mother thinking it out realizes the implication of those actions, the foolishness of a son upon her, that he actually despises his mother. Look at chapter 19. In verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. He that wasteth his father. You know, what do you mean you waste your father? Well, you know, we use a phrase like lay waste. And it actually means to put aside, to throw down the instruction to the father. Father has given you instruction, you lay waste, you just throw it, cast it aside, have nothing to do with it. But then it goes on and say, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. To chase away his mother, to run his mother off. Mom, forget it, quit telling me what to do. Quit giving me your advice. Just chasing the mother off, running her off, driving her away from him. That is to forsake the law of thy mother, for sure. But it says it brings her shame. And a child can get to that way and it bringeth reproach and shame to both the parents, but certainly upon the mother. Look at chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, is a lamp. His lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's worth reading again. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. To curse a father and mother, you talk about disrespect, and even showing disrespect, to the point that you would curse. Now, I've shared before how sometimes you get mad at your parents when you're a kid, If you're smart, you go in your bedroom, you bury your head in a pillow and scream. But you don't curse your father and mother. I mean, God's word, I mean, that and his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's quite a judgment call of what that is leading to, what a child's life would be like who would allow themselves to curse their father and mother. Most children are, especially in our church, would be familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, which says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that they might live long upon the earth. So the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, it's not negative like in this verse, it's positive, where a child is just told straight out to honor their father and mother, and that is a commandment that has promise that you might live long upon the earth. Not a guarantee you're going to live to be old age, but if you honor what your mom says, it could keep you out of a lot of danger and might spare your life. It might keep you off of drugs and out of the neighborhoods where shootings take place over drugs, and you might live a longer life. So anyhow, it's positive in Ephesians. But we heard it read in Sunday school in the book of Mark. I'm going to quote to you Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is actually quoting the law of Moses. He's actually quoting Exodus 21 verse 17 when he says this, For God commandeth, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Under the law, a child, when you talk about obscure darkness, under the law of Moses, when a child curses father and mother, you're to stone the child. You're to put the child to death. That kind of disrespect doesn't have the opportunity to grow up and cause more problems in the community. That's under the law. Now, that's an interesting statement there. Not interesting in thinking, wow, that's really cruel, but interesting in the understanding of your Bible. At Grace Bible Church here, we understood and understand that we're not under the law, we're under grace. That there is dispensational Bible study, there is instructions to the nation of Israel when they were God's people about life in under God's control, God's rule, that will ultimately be in the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. We'll be discussing sometime about what life in that kingdom is going to be and how different it is going to be raised in the reign of Jesus Christ at his second coming. But the point is this, is that we live in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. There are, you know, people come to Grace Bible Church and they say, oh, you know, guys divide the Bible up. And, you know, I believe in the words of Jesus Christ. Oh, do you? I'll read it to you again. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. So if you're going to honor Jesus Christ and your kids curse you, you got to kill them. You really going to practice that? I don't think so. You'd be in a lot of trouble if you tried. But people who ignore dispensational Bible study don't realize you're not Israel under the law, that you're in the age of grace where God's not dealing with any nation today. And rather than saying it that way, Paul says, honor thy father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that ye may live long upon the earth. And there's no judgment of the law on us because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Now, how important dispensational Bible study is, and people who say, oh no, you just chop up the Bible, we don't divide it, we take it all. I don't know how you could take it all. And the reality is they don't. They do some kind of division, but they don't have any basis for their division. The Bible gives us the basis of the division, realizing that God had turned from Israel and the law program and turned to all mankind in his grace and is offering us salvation through the cross of Christ and giving us the instructions on how to live under grace, not how to live under law. So there, I mean, I come across a verse like that and I immediately see the importance of dispensational Bible study. Come over with me to Proverbs chapter 23. It says in verse 22, and some of these sound the same, but they're not. It says, hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not the mother when she is old. Now, we already heard about not despising your mother, but now we add the understanding of when she is old. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. I immediately start thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. where the context is taking care of widows, where the Bible says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. When the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, it's not just a command to children. Certainly, children need to get that command. But here, we're understanding that even when the mother is old, not to despise thy mother when she is old. There is still the honoring of a mother, especially a widowed mother, in her age. And no matter how old you are, if your mother's alive, you're still to honor your mother. And part of that honor is the responsibility of taking care of her in her age. You know, almost implied to me when I see something like that. I've had a Bible study in Dearborn in senior homes. 80% of the people in the senior homes are women. Maybe 20% or less are men. Why? Men die quicker. Women are more likely to end up being widows. And the responsibility of a child is to make sure that they take care, they honor their mother when she is old. They have responsibilities to care for her. Now we just kind of, well, anyhow, I'll let people decide what to do, but the Bible gives us the instruction. So it's not just to honor the mother when you're a child, but to honor her even in adulthood. Now in the same chapter, look at verse 24. Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. I like that. The father and the mother, they're both going to be glad, but then it talks about the mother, she shall rejoice. You know what the rejoice is? It's the joy all over again. Rejoice. So you got a mother, she's glad just like the father is, but she's more than glad. She's rejoicing over the fact that there is a wise son. Where it said, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So the mother and father, they're rejoicing over this child. And the reason I say that is almost everything we've read so far has been kind of doom and gloom on the mother. The heaviness, the weight, the rejection, the feelings that she has over a foolish child. But finally we come across a proverb that both father and mother are rejoicing. And so it's more positive. And that's great. I wonder how they begot this wise child, this righteous child. Do you think maybe they practiced verses 13 and 14 of this chapter? Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Oh, I think that's how they ended up with a righteous child. Now, I know we're not used to that kind of language, beating and a rod. But notice if you beat him with a rod, he won't die. So we're not talking about taking a big steel pipe and knocking him over the head with it. You know, that's not what we're talking about. You just know the context there. We're talking what we call today spankings. What my children called the rod of correction. And that's exactly what this is about. If you ignore that, you don't correct a child. When they don't realize there's consequences to when they do something wrong, that they're going to end up being not a righteous child. They're going to be a disobedient child. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now that could be death, the grave, but it might be a child might realize that they're heading the wrong way and they better listen to their parents. And one of the things to listen to is about the gospel and might save their soul from going to everlasting punishment in a lake of fire. So when I read that the verses 23 and 24, or 24 and 25, I wonder if they practiced verses 13 and 14. I'd like you to see one other. Come over to chapter 29 on that subject of raising a child or disciplining a child. Chapter 29 and verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself, that means no one bothered to give any instructions or to use the rod with the child. No correction over false, bad, incorrect living. No law of their mother taught and it's supported by discipline to a child. So a child left to himself. Mother didn't care enough, a father didn't care enough to discipline a child, he's going to bring his mother to shame. And so you understand the importance of teaching but admonishing a child in these verses and these instructions. Now, I want to give another influence here. I'm going to do this quickly so that we can end in Proverbs chapter 1. So what I want to share with you, it'll come out of Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 24. It says, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith it is no transgression, the same is the compassion is a companion of a destroyer." Notice that. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother. I want to talk about two mothers, and I'll just share it with you because I don't want to take the time to turn and look at the verses, although it's profitable to do that. Two mothers in your Bible. One was religious but lost. She didn't follow God's word, but she was religious. The other is a mother who knew God's word and taught her son God's word. The first mother had a child named Micah, and you read about it in Judges chapter 17. And what this Micah did, and the reason I'm bringing that up, is whosoever robbeth his father and his mother. Judges chapter 17 verse 1 starts out where Micah goes to his mother and says, "Mom, you know the 1,100 shekels of silver that was taken from you, that you cursed the people who took it? Oh, that was me. I took your money." 1,100 shekels of silver. I forget, $5,000-$6,000 in American money today. The son took it. And you know what she said? "Blessed art thou, my son." What? But what she did is, he said, "I'll restore it to you." And he restored it. You know what she did? She went and had the silver melt it down and turn it into an idol of idolatry. Gave it to her son, and the next verse says, Micah had a house of gods. And as a result of that, he made his son a priest, contradicting everything in the Bible. No regard for what God has said at all. And he is the one that eventually a Levite comes to his family, and he pays him to be a priest to his family, and that Levite eventually corrupts the whole tribe of Dan. Now, that's just a story, because he robbed his mother, and he got blessed by it, because his mother cared nothing about what the Bible said. She ends up giving her son an idol and letting him start his own religion. Do you know who the other child is I'm talking about? It's a child named Timothy. Where the Bible, where Paul says, "When I remember the faith that is in thee, that was first in your mother Lois, and in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice," that the Apostle Paul talks about the faith that Timothy had, that comes from three generations. The grandmother, it doesn't say the father. Timothy's father was a Greek, is a lost man, but his grandmother was a believer in God's Old Testament, and the mother was a believer in God's Old Testament. But here's what's important. When you get over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul says that you, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, the context is people are being deceived with false doctrine. But you realize that if the grandmother and the mother only knew the Old Testament, they never knew who Jesus Christ was. But when Paul went to their village and taught who Jesus Christ was, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the true Messiah of the nation of Israel, that Timothy's mother and Timothy himself realized that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. And at that time, Jesus Christ had already went to the cross and died on the cross and paid for all of man's sins. And Paul went out to the message about salvation by grace through faith as a gift from God to all who will put their faith in the death, in the blood of Christ. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that mother, because she knew the Old Testament scripture, and because Timothy was taught the Old Testament scripture, they were wise unto salvation. They recognized, oh yes, Jesus is the Savior. All that was promised in the Old Testament and now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now she's a Bible believer who was saved. The other one is religious and lost. And when I saw this verse about robbing, I thought, what the difference between two mothers having an influence upon their children? I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. I hope you realize that He is the answer for your dilemma of a sin nature, your dilemma for sin actions that you've committed, that the grace of God, undeserved, unmerited favor, is offered to you because Jesus Christ shed His blood and paid for your sins, rose from the dead to impart to you eternal life, His righteousness, the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in order for you to make sure that God made it possible for you to be saved, He made it apart from works. It's all done by the work of Jesus Christ. It's yours to receive on the basis of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Let's close with this. And this is about the virtuous woman. I'll just read to you verses 25. Pay attention to verse 28, and we'll close with verse 31. Strength, speaking about this woman, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opened her mouth and with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, there's where I see the mother, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's taking care of things, everything comes first. Her children rises up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou exceedest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the wisdom of your Bible and the most practical things of life. May we not let the world saturate us and confuse us with what's right and what's wrong, what's true, and what's a lie. And then, Father, once we realize the truth, get saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, may your Bible be the light to our pathway. May we study it and live according to your word, which has wisdom and great reward. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.